Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13, please. Romans 13. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 for our text here as we continue working our way through the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul lays out the grace and mercy of God in salvation and talks about the sinfulness of men in chapter 1, how all are condemned before God in chapter 3. How there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. We're all in the same boat before God. We're sinners by nature. We're condemned by nature. The wrath of God abides on us. And then Paul moves on to talk of the grace and mercy of God in salvation, talking about how we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in His finished work. And so chapters 1 through 11, Paul lays out for us the mercy of God in this glorious salvation. But then he moves into chapter 12 and following, and he talks about what ought to be in the life of a person who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation through faith in His blood. And chapters 12 and following of the book of Romans really describe for us and show us what ought to be in the life of a believer. And so that's where we're at in our study here in the book of Romans, working our way through each chapter. And I want us to look at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 13 this morning, and we'll consider this subject, this thought, the debt that we always owe. The debt that we always owe. In verse 8, Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summarized in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." We're going to consider the debt that we always owe this morning. But there's a story that's told of a Roman nobleman, a man who was on the surface, it appeared to be very, very wealthy. And this Roman nobleman died, but it was uncovered and discovered at his death that he left behind enormous, enormous debts that he had concealed during his lifetime. Well, the estate that he had was put up for auction. And Caesar Augustus at the time instructed his agent to go and buy the man's pillow. Well, some expressed surprise at the order to buy this man's pillow, and Caesar Augustus explained that, you know, that pillow must be particularly conducive to sleep because if its late owner could sleep on it in spite of all his debts, it must be a good pillow. Debt is something that creates pressure in your life. No one likes to feel pressure. No one likes to feel stress and anxiety that pressure causes. But there is one debt that you and I will always owe and never be able to fully pay in this life. It's the debt of love towards others. Paul says here, "Owe no man anything except," here in verse 8, "except to love one another." That's a debt that we'll always owe. It's a debt of love to others. And you know what? You'll never, ever, ever be able to reach the place in your life where you can say, "Now I love others as much as I possibly can in this life." So no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've known the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much we've grown in our Christian faith, there's still room to grow in this area because we're not ever going to be perfect. And the Bible emphasizes this issue of love on many levels. And in many places, it's not an infrequent theme or something that is a minor focus in the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus said that love is a distinguishing mark of those who are His followers. Turn with me over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus makes this a major emphasis for the Christian. By this, love for one another, shall all men know that you're my disciples. And in case they missed it, in this context, in this passage, in this very same discourse, Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Then in case they missed it again, five verses later, Jesus repeats in verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." It's not a small theme. The Apostle Paul frequently hammered on this very same note. In Romans chapter 12, go back over to the book of Romans. In chapter 12, we covered these verses already, but verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." It means it not fake. It means genuine, real, agape, godly love. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And when we covered this, we talked about how in the context of love, genuine love hates anything that would bring evil towards my brother and loves the things that would bring about good in my brother's life. That is a mark of genuine love. In verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Another aspect of genuine love is self-denial. It's honoring others above myself. And he says to be kindly affectioned with this brotherly love towards one another. So Jesus makes a major point and says that it's a mark of those who are followers of Christ to have love one for another. The Apostle Paul says that this is a part of the Christian life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, Paul said, "Let all things be done with charity." That word charity is love. All things in our lives should be done with charity. In that same vein, or in the same vein of our text, go with me over to Galatians chapter 3 and see what Paul says here to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Curses everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" I need to be in the right chapter here. I am not. Chapter 5, I'm sorry, did I tell it? I said chapter 3, but I want you to be in chapter 5 in verse 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." An aspect of genuine godly love is service towards others. And he says, you're free in Christ, but don't use your liberty for personal gain or as a cloak of maliciousness or as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. And it's the fulfilling of the law of God. He also told the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love." That word walk means live. Live your life. "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." He wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." I mean, over and over and over and over and over and over again in the scriptures is this issue of loving other people. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we know is the love chapter. In addition to that, you can look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, James chapter 2 and verse 8. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's a mark of a true child of God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth as a born-again believer, as a saved person, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all things. I don't think we can argue with the emphasis that the Scripture places on this issue of loving one another. Jesus talked about it. The Apostle Paul frequently talked about it. He instructed the churches in this issue. The Scriptures don't make light of this issue. And there are several others that we could look at if we had the time. What's the point? Loving one another is an emphasis for God Himself. God is love. You've heard of Jonathan Edwards, the revival preacher. Well, during the time of the Great Awakening, in all of the preaching, there were a lot of professions of faith. And in trying to determine the validity of many of those professions of faith that were made during that time, Jonathan Edwards put love at the top of the list for determining whether someone's faith was genuine or not. And he said this, he said, "The evidences of love or their absence are the best test by which Christians may try their experience, whether it's real or no." And that's true. It's a mark of sonship. It's a mark of a true child of God, whether there is love for the brethren, whether there is love for other people. And the question that we should ask ourselves, listen, is would you pass the test? Would you pass the test of love? Paul said, "Oh, no man anything except to love one another." Would you pass the test? Or rather, maybe more importantly, would those that know you, like your family and those who live with you, say, yes, he or she is a loving person? Are you known for that or not? Because really, it's a mark of genuine sonship. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Skip down to verse 21. "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." It's a mark of genuine sonship. And so the Scriptures place heavy emphasis on it. And, you know, this is not something that we're perfect at. It's certainly a lifelong growth process that we often fail in. But love is of God, and it will be manifest in the child of God. It's a mark of sonship. In our text, Paul tells us as Christians, we should pay our debts, including the debt of love for others, because loving others fulfills God's law. And the flow of thought in our text, if you go back there to Romans 13, the flow of thought here really goes back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," based upon the mercies of God, here's what I'm imploring of you, brethren, those of you who are saved, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or live out in practice what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is really the basis for it. And based on the mercy of God, Paul says we should present our bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice to God, not being conformed or shaped into the mold of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can live out in practice what is God's perfect will for us as children of God. The renewed mind is going to be humble, according to verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The renewed mind is going to be humble. That renewed mind that is a living sacrifice to God is going to serve as a gifted member of the Lord's church. In verses 4 through 8, he talks about those very things. The renewed mind, the child of God, is going to, in verses 9 through 21, have a certain way that they would treat others, even those who would mistreat us, would act in love or Christ-likeness towards them. In chapter 13, Paul talks about our obligations as believers, how it includes living in subjection to civil authorities. We talked about that last week, and the attitude towards authority is going to be changed in a believer's life. That includes paying our taxes. In verses 6 and 7, he says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." We have debts that we should pay. So the child of God, the renewed mind, the living sacrifice, has an obligation to live in subjection towards authorities, to pay our taxes, to pay our debts. But there's one debt that you and I will always owe and always be paying, namely that debt of love. That debt of love towards others actually sums up and is a fulfillment of the commands of God for the child of God. Before we look at our verses here and break them down, before we look at Paul's instructions here on love, I just want to consider just briefly this first phrase of verse 8 where Paul says, "Owe no man anything." And just make this statement in passing here, but as Christians, as saints of God, we have an obligation to pay our financial obligations. We have a moral obligation to pay our financial obligations. Now, some people use this verse to say that the Bible prohibits any kind of borrowing, period. I don't really believe that that's what the Bible teaches. The context here is in terms of being sure that you pay what you owe. However, let me make this statement. Debt-free living is the absolute best way to live. And the Bible actually warns against the realities and the dangers that living in debt can be. Look over with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 7, the Bible says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." There's lots of other scriptures that talk about this issue and warn of really the realities and the dangers that living in debt can be. But let me say this, when people live in debt or are heavy in debt, it often reveals something about their spiritual life. It often reveals some underlying issues, maybe an issue of greed that drives them to buy things that they can't afford. Sometimes it might reveal, you know, covetousness in a life. There are people who, you know, want status in life, and they have, because of cultural, you know, views or whatever, they have a desire to have status that nice things bring. And so they go into debt to get those nice things so that they can appear a certain way. And that's not right. It's wrong, in fact. And it's maybe a mark of covetousness in a life.
And there's all kinds of other things that we could say, but let me say this also this morning. When someone lives deep in debt as a child of God, they are not free to be able to give generously to the work of the Lord. And typically, it's a mark of them not being content with the things that they have and God's provision in their life. That being said, debt-free living is the best kind of living. Because we can be content in the Lord, we're free to give. We can be servants and tools, and we understand that all that we have, God has given to us anyway. He owns it, and it's supposed to be for His glory. So it's the best kind of living, but nonetheless, we should pay the debts that we have. We have a moral obligation as a child of God to pay our financial obligations. But I want to draw your attention to the second part of verse 8, where Paul says here, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." The second thing I want to draw your attention to is that as Christians, we owe a debt of love to all men. We owe a debt of love to all men as a child of God. Certainly this word, one another, would include all believers, but it's a word that goes and extends beyond just other believers. It's a command that extends to all people. In fact, Jesus said, if you go over to Mark chapter 12, look at Jesus' command here in verse 30. Mark 12 and verse 30, Jesus says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So Jesus' statement is that the two great commandments is, number one, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then number two, you love your neighbor as yourself. That word neighbor literally means fellow man. Love fellow men as you would love yourself. There aren't any greater commandments than these. And so it applies to all people. It applies to fellow men. It applies to those that we wouldn't especially like. It applies to those who have even wronged us on some level. We have an obligation before the Lord to still love them. It's not easy, is it? When someone has hurt you or deeply offended you or even done something, not necessarily to you, but to your family or to your family members, it's hard to still treat them and love them like Christ. And yet, this is a command of the Lord. We'll talk about this in maybe a little bit, but we're not left to love people of our own meager resources. We have something far greater that enables us to do that. It applies to those who've wronged us. And we don't necessarily have to like people, every person, those who've wronged us, but we still need to love them. It's a debt that we owe to mankind. Why? Well, we get a little bit of a hint of this in Romans chapter 1. Note what Paul says here in this same book. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." When it came to the gospel, Paul says, "I am a debtor. I owe, when it comes to the gospel, to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise, to unwise, all kinds of people, not just a particular group, I have a debt that I must pay. And Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why does Paul say that he is a debtor to preach the gospel? Not just because he's called of God to do it, but based on the fact that he himself had received the gift of mercy and grace of God in salvation. God has been merciful to me. God has saved my soul. God has provided a way to have forgiveness. Man, the wrath of God is no longer on me. I don't deserve that. Everybody else needs to hear that same truth. I owe, based on the fact that God has been merciful to me. Paul says, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. Paul's debt to preach the gospel to all people was because of the fact that he had experienced God's mercy himself when he was yet a sinner. In Romans 5, Paul says in verse 8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us. He could have put me in there. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see his view, his heart. He understood what he was. And yet God loved him. And God extended mercy to him. He's experienced the mercy of God. He has been reconciled to God himself. But then if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, note what Paul says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, Paul says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said, I've received the mercy and grace of God. I've been reconciled to God myself. And now God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. It's a debt that we owe. Paul says, I'm debtor to all men to preach the gospel. And I would say this to you, church member. If you've received the gracious gift of God and eternal life, then you owe a debt of love to all people yourself. When it comes to the gospel, we owe. And the question is, are we paying that debt? Are we paying that debt? When was the last time you were a witness for Christ? When was the last time that you saw a soul, listen, a soul as eternal, bound for eternity, and in love for their soul, said, I need to tell you about something. I need to tell you how God has saved my soul, how God has been merciful to me, how God loved me, how he saved my soul, and he can do the same for you. Are you paying the debt? It's not just in the gospel, though, either. And listen, we are not left to pay out of our own meager store of love. But rather, listen, we have this limitless overflow of God's love towards us. And as the Lord enables us to be rooted and grounded in love, as Ephesians chapter 3 says, and as we grow in the abundant love of God and we come to know the love of God that passes all understanding, listen, then that spills over. The more we become like Christ, that spills over onto others. But it's not just a debt of love in sharing the gospel. Listen, the Bible talks about, and go back to our text here, because in Romans 12 and verse 9, we see, I want you to look at verse 9. He says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summarized in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Listen, the measure of love for others is in whether we love them as we love ourselves. The measure of love, really, according to this verse here, the last part of the verse, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The measure of genuine love for others is whether we love them as we love ourselves. Now, in the past, I don't know, 40 years maybe or so, it has been taught that, you know, the reason that people have relational problems is because it stems from this thing called low self-esteem. And because we don't love ourselves enough, then we can't really love other people. And so we need to first learn to love ourselves, then we can properly love other people. That's a bunch of baloney. And it's not biblical at all. It doesn't come from this second great commandment that Jesus says to love others as ourselves. It doesn't come from anywhere in the Bible. That kind of thinking comes from worldly psychologists who don't know God at all. There's only two great commandments, Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. There isn't three. We love God first, and then we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. What does that imply? It implies that self-love is the assumed standard by which we're to measure love for other people. Basically, how we would treat ourselves is how we ought to be treating other people. It's natural. Self-love is the assumed standard. We all love ourselves quite well, actually, don't we? We all take care of ourselves. We meet our need. We give ourselves so often the benefit of the doubt in just about every situation. I mean, the natural tendency is to love myself and to blame other people. Like, this is how it is with me. I'm driving down the road, right? And my girls accuse me of having road rage. Which, I'm not going to lie, there might be some truth in that. That is actually quite convicting. Because here's how it goes. I've noticed that the guy who drives faster than me is a complete idiot who's going to cause an accident. But the guy who drives slower than me needs to take some driving lessons or get off the road, or I'm going to run you off the road. But I drive perfectly. I drive fine. That's how it is with me. Maybe it's different with other people. Maybe it's like in this situation. Well, if my wife and kids would just get their act together, our family would run just fine. But I don't need to change. We love ourselves quite well, and we'll shift blame to other people. The point is that human nature is going to love self first. And here's why it is so hard to love others. It's because it continually requires the denial of self first. Jesus said you need to love other people as you love yourself. The way you treat yourself really becomes the standard. One man said this, it's a certain thing that a person will love himself. It's also certain that he will do so in spite of the fact that the self he loves has many faults. Let me say it again. It's a certain thing that you're going to love yourself. It's also certain that the one that you love is going, which is you, you're going to love in spite of the fact that you have many faults. And so what Jesus is saying and what Paul is even saying in our text is, listen, we ought to extend the same grace to other faulty sinners that we would extend to ourselves as faulty sinners. Love your neighbor as you do, in fact, love yourself. And this is a debt that we always owe, a debt of love to our fellow men and how we treat them, not just in giving the gospel. Loving others, though, is always difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because it always, always requires self-sacrifice and self-denial. For example, I'd rather just be sitting here watching TV than to have to get up and help with the dishes or help with the kids. I want to do what pleases me. The hard thing is to sacrifice self for someone else's benefit and someone else's good. Half the time, you know, men are like, I've been working all day, woman! Don't you know that? As if she didn't know that. And she's frazzled, you know, to the point of her hair falling out with all of the kids, and all she wants is just a little help! Right? The natural thing is to love self first. But genuine godly love is always denying self for the good and the benefit of someone else. At church, you know, we might be so focused on talking with our friends that we don't even notice the visitor who walks in the door, who's all alone. And the thing is, it's not wrong to talk amongst your friends and so on, but living or walking in love is an attitude of heart. It's a mindset that takes the focus off of me and puts it on to others for their good and for their benefit. You got to take focus off yourself and onto the needs of others to work at really paying this debt that we owe. See, the world sees love, this definition of love, the world sees it as feelings. Oh, I just feel like I'm so in love. That's how the world views love. But listen, at its core, love is not a feeling at all. Love is a commitment that results in actions. Love is a commitment that results in actions. Love is the commitment, listen, that we make to sacrifice ourselves in order to seek the highest good of the one that is loved. What is the highest good, first and foremost, of every man? Listen, the highest good is that they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's the highest good, first and foremost. So, when it comes to loving our neighbor with a total stranger, love for them might be the commitment to sacrifice my time and sacrifice myself, sacrifice my comfort level to walk across the street to tell them about Jesus Christ. Are you here? Are you with me this morning? Love is a commitment that results in action. For the highest good of another. Listen, I love that soul that is bound for eternity. I've been given the ministry of reconciliation as an ambassador for Christ. Jesus Christ loves them. I'm going to sacrifice my comfort to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's a commitment that results in action. Maybe love is the thoughtfulness to recognize a need that someone has and take the action that's needed without the person ever asking or knowing. Maybe love is realizing that our brother or sister is hurting and taking the initiative to try to help and restore them, to comfort them, to encourage them. But all too often, the human nature is so focused on me and so focused on myself that I don't even notice what's going on with other people. And therefore, I don't extend It's difficult because it constantly requires self-sacrifice. And yet it's a debt that we owe. Verse 10 of our text says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Loving others is the fulfillment of God's command. It's the fulfillment of God's law. Paul says this explicitly twice. In verse 8, the last part of verse 8, he says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." In verse 10, again, he says that love doesn't work ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Then in verse 9, Paul cites 5 of the 10 commandments to show what love does not do to another person. All of these things that Paul lists here pertain to sin or wrong against another person. Adultery, murder, theft, dishonesty, covetousness, all of these things are selfish in nature. Love does not do that. In fact, it doesn't work ill towards its neighbor. In verse 10 there, Paul says that if there is genuine love, it doesn't work that which is evil or ill towards his neighbor, because real love, godly love, only wants the best for his neighbor, just like the heart of God. You know, when it comes to relating to other people, real love doesn't gossip. Real love doesn't backbite. Real love doesn't tear down. Real love doesn't hold grudges. Real love doesn't envy. Real love doesn't have malice towards another person. If we truly love God, we're going to seek to obey His command. And love is the fulfilling of God's commands. And so as we wrap it up here this morning, let me ask this question. The same one that Paul is asking here. Are you paying your debts? Are you working at paying this debt that we will always owe? This debt of love for others? Are we making an effort to sacrifice our comforts or conveniences to meet the highest good of others? If we got a family, listen, we should start there. We all have difficult family members. And we might be the only channel that God's love can flow through. Maybe it's somebody at work. Love's aim is their highest good. What is their highest good? Well, to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's going to take some effort. But we owe that kind of love to them, both in the way that we treat them, also in sharing the gospel with them. Somebody might ask, well, how do I develop this characteristic or quality? Well, Paul gives the answer to how we do that in Galatians chapter 5. Just turn over there quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So he says we need to walk or live in the Spirit, and we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But then he goes on in verse 22, describing what the fruit of the Spirit of God is in a person's life. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but also the Spirit of God is going to be working love for others in you. How do we develop this? Walk in the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit here is love. Someone might also ask, well, how can I know if I am acting in love towards other people? I think I am. I think I'm a loving person. Well, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 4. Charity or love, these are marks of love.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So, how do I know? What does it look like? Well, are you long-suffering with other people? Are you kind? Are you patient? Are you proud? Because charity vaunteth not itself, isn't puffed up. What does it actually look like? Well, this is what it looks like. How do I treat people? Am I patient and kind and loving and caring? Do I seek their good and not my own? Well, that's how we can tell. But see, this is a debt that we owe to all people. And the question is, are we working at paying that debt? If we love the Lord, we're going to be wanting to keep His commandments. This is a command of Jesus Christ, a command of God, that you love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to today to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Sometimes the word of God is a mirror that shows us what manner of men we are. Sometimes the word of God exposes deficiencies or areas of life that You desire that we change in and be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to align our life today with God's Word and ask these questions. And Lord, if there are places and areas in our life that need some adjusting, some attention, Lord, that we'd be quick to do it. Be honest before You. Lord, to be like Christ in all of these things, to have love one toward another. To understand that we owe a debt to preach the gospel. We're ambassadors for Christ. That we owe a debt in how we treat other people. Not just for the sake of treating them a certain way, but really because I love the Lord and I want to please Him and be obedient to Him. Lord, we ask for Your will and way to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's